You know, people study Revelation for many reasons. It is a fascinating study, as has been brought out in many different ways today, of symbols that sometimes snap together a prophetic puzzle. But is it just to tickle our intellect? If you have the right heart going into the study of Revelation, will you feel the power of various passages to change you in some way? How could it affect your consecration? How could it affect the sanctification process? And are there words in Revelation that grab your heart and edify you with spiritual strength? This is what we would like to target in on as the main goal of our discourse this day. In Revelation 19:10, it seemed like it seems to be thematic this afternoon. Brother Ron brought it up as a very apropos scripture to begin his discourse. And so I'll read it too. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." And again, I agree. I think this is referring to Brother Russell. "That have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And of course, this is something Brother Russell did in 1909 when he brought all the elders and deacons together and said, "You're saying my name too much. I want you to worship God. I want you to praise Jesus. You're mentioning Brother Russell way too many times. Please, I'm only a servant." And there he said, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me read that for you again. This is one of those scriptures that should grab your attention, that should grab your curiosity. And you should ask yourself, what is he saying? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. What does that mean? I'm going to give you a suggestion. For the testimony of Jesus is the mental disposition or the vital principle of understanding prophecy. It's the basis of understanding the divine will and purpose in prophecy. In other words, without the mental disposition of the mind and spirit of Jesus within you, you will never understand this book. In fact, this book can help you have more of the mind and spirit of Jesus Christ if properly applied. Now, there's a warning when you study Revelation. And here's what it is. Stay balanced in your studies. Don't become lopsided or imbalanced by only studying Revelation to the neglect of other doctrinal and character studies that are important to your balanced diet of spiritual nutrients for growth. But I've got a question. If you have the right heart attitude going into the study of Revelation, will you feel the power of various passages to change you in some way, in a positive way, as a new creature? In other words, does studying Revelation have any impact on your character and your attitude? If so, what passages might suggest this? How familiar are you with the precious promises given to the church in Revelation? How many promises do you know that are in Revelation? And do they have an impact upon you in some way? Will they make a difference? What effect could knowing these precious promises have on your heart and on your sanctification in being set apart from this world and its hopes, aims, and ambitions? Let's look at the impact of some of these precious promises that God has given the overcomer class, possibly you. First of all, you can go to Revelation to be considered blessed, as has been mentioned earlier. That's what the promise is, as has been read in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Does that sound familiar? Sure it is. The topic of the second volume. For the time is at hand. Be blessed gives the idea of fortunate, well off, or happy. Have you ever reflected very much upon these promises, brethren? What effect do they have on you and on me? Let's take a look at these. Revelation 26-28. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And note, and I will give him the morning star. Are you familiar with that scripture? The question is, who is the morning star that you are to be given? Well, you can find that in Revelation. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Any questions? Right there. I, Jesus, is that morning star. Now that's a promise. But does it just go up here, or does it trickle down into your heart and into my heart? And what impact does that have upon our hearts to sanctification, to set us apart, to greater appreciation of who has been called out of the darkness of this world and into His marvelous light, into the favor of Jehovah God? Let that knowledge, brethren, fully impact your life in setting you apart, because you appreciate that promise more fully every day. Do you ever think much about this promise? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, just like being given the morning star, being given Jesus Christ in some way, some very special way, some way that nobody else is going to be given, you're going to be given hidden manna. And you're going to have a white stone with your name on it. What is the hidden manna referred to? What does it mean? How could this affect my consecration? This promise, brethren, is about immortality. In Tabernacle Shadows, page 122, the golden pot of manna, Brother Russell said, represented immortality as being one of the possessions of the Christ of God. Our Lord Jesus doubtless refers to this when he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, the very scripture that we're quoting. How does being given the gift of immortality make you feel? Doesn't it make us feel, brethren, really humble that God should offer us immortality? I mean, after all, who are we that we should be given something so very wonderful, and that God could trust us with it? And what about the white stone? You know, he said, you're going to have a new name, and it's going to be put on a white stone, symbolically speaking. But what does that mean? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. How does that affect you? That you're going to be given these special privileges, these special promises that are unique to you and to, hopefully, those who will become, and already are, 144,000. What could the symbolic white stone mean? I would suggest eternal friendship. Eternal friendship with a special relationship between you and your Heavenly Father and your Lord, Christ Jesus, forever. Does that impact your heart? That you're going to be in the intimate family of God with a special relationship with them, sitting with them in the presence of all the holy angels, and have that kind of sonship relationship with Jehovah God, listening to His voice, listening to His words of wisdom, listening and talking to Jesus Himself. Maybe Jesus taking you personally and saying, Brother Mark, whatever your new name is, come, I want to spend a day with you. How would that make you feel, Brother Mark? Pretty special, wouldn't it? Imagine. That's what we're talking about here. How do these words in Revelation affect your heart, affect your consecration, affect your zeal in being set apart from this world and its hopes, aims, and ambitions? To be more zealous in our consecrations. Does this knowledge move you to a more zealous consecration? It should, if you're reading it and letting it trickle down into your heart. And this one was placed on the front of many banners. Do we have it here? There it is. How about that? No real surprise. A little sister who used to say, yeah, 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 Sister Sophie Nemiski, who was in our class here when I was here for many years, put that on probably over 20, 25 banners around the country. She sewed that. And that was her part that she wanted to do for the brethren. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, how much more does understanding Revelation impact that scripture when you understand that it was in the context of the second stage of the church, when your brethren were being severely persecuted by Nero, when he would take your brethren, as if we were here today, and put them in pitch and torch them to light his path going into Rome, and take other ones and put them in a Colosseum and have them torn apart by lions who were hungry? Would it have more impact on you that he gave them this special promise at that time? And of course, this applied to all of us. But maybe the contextual application and understanding of that would give it even more of an appreciation of what it means to attain it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That word crown is Stephanos, the laurel wreath of victory. Would you like to wear this wreath of victory, brethren? I would. How hard would we work for it? And how hard are we working for it? Are we making changes to obtain it? And are we improving on that every day? Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, brethren, how does that make you feel to have Christ Jesus confess your name before the Father and all the holy angels? How would that make you feel, Sister Debbie? To have the Lord Jesus say your name in front of 100,000 angels. Anybody feel kind of humble in here? Some of you might want to sink down in your seats, but You know, to me, that would have an impact of great humility to think that he would mention my name in an audience of a holy convocation like that. And it does affect my consecration. What we're talking about here, brethren, is becoming more holy, more sanctified, more set apart because of the appreciations of what we see of what are in these promises that the Lord has in store for those who more fully appreciate them day by day and are willing to make changes day by day, are willing to set goals day by day. You know, we all have these failings. I have plenty of them, plenty more than probably anybody here. But you know what? The Lord hasn't given up on me, and I'm not quitting. Are you? And hopefully nobody's going to quit on me. But the bottom line is the Lord just wants to see us perfecting our intentions, perfecting our efforts, striving to perfect our faith, striving to be sanctified by the truth, and internalizing and making those changes daily so that we're not the same person we were a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Yes, we might perceive people a certain way, but that may not be the way the Lord perceives them, is it? In fact, it doesn't really matter the way anybody else perceives them. The bottom line, it really only matters the way the Heavenly Father perceives you and judges you in the end result. And so He's looking to see in your heart and in my heart, how zealous are you? How much effort are you making, given what you're able to work with? How much you are loyal to His principles, how much you love His principles, how much you love His divine plan of the ages, and what you're doing about it to make a difference in your life. That's what He's looking for, how much you love Him. When you search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. What could this pillar suggestion mean in Revelation 3:12? Another promise. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Pillar here is Strong's 4769, stulos, which means post, or figuratively, a support. There will be 144,000 pillars, or vital parts, of God's temple class, the true and eternal temple. You're in the running to be one of these brethren. Grasp firmly that privilege. Another precious promise. And I will write upon him my new name. What does that mean to you? You know, it sounds rather strange, but if faithful, you are to become the second Eve, or, strange as it may sound, presenting Mrs. Jesus Christ. It sounds strange, yes it does, but if you were to be the bride of Christ, aren't you going to be Mrs. Jesus Christ? You will be. You will be the bride of Christ. That's what you're working for. Psalms 45:13 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. What's that picture of? A picture of a marriage. Her clothing is of wrought gold. What's that goal? But the immortality that you hope to obtain and that he's promised to give you if you are part of that 144,000. But first, he has to find out if he can trust you with that immortality. In Ephesians 5:31 and 32, it also suggests this. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but, notice, I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the mystery hid from the ages, and now made manifest to the saints, what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the whole world groans and travails. Because they're waiting for who? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for you and waiting for me to complete our walking in this narrow way. To complete making our calling and election sure. To become the second Eve. to become, yes, even though you don't ever hear it that way, Mrs. Jesus Christ. The mystery hid from the ages. Revelation tells us the church will be granted this if faithful. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, the actual righteousness, is the actual righteousness, I'm adding these words, actual righteousness of saints. Brethren, beyond the veil, you will have earned your own righteousness. Catch the difference now. We're covered under His righteousness now by the white robe, correct? We have no righteousness of ourselves, do we? Right? We're under His white robe and the justifying merit that He gives us. But what this is saying is that at that time, you will have your own righteousness. Think about that. That's what the promise is. Did you know it was there? If you didn't read Revelation, you would know it was there, would you? What efforts and exchanges of time, brethren, and energy will we make for this white linen? Are you thinking about it? You can't just think about it. You have to think about it and do something about it. That's what he's looking for. He's saying, yeah, I know you know that. That's great. And knowing that should sanctify you and set you apart. But now I want to see what you do with the knowledge that I give you. I want to see what you do with the knowledge that you glean from this convention that you come to. Yes, I made arrangements in your life and overruled so you could be at this convention. But now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to shake hands and greet everybody and then go through the convention listening to talks? They were great talks. Shake hands, say goodbye, farewell, and now you're on your way and you go back to your homes, back to your jobs, back to your families, and keep on doing what you're doing. And make no changes at all. That'd be a big thanks to the Heavenly Father for all of His efforts for you. As a teacher, when we had workshops, and we went to a workshop, there was a purpose in that. We went to the workshop to learn new skills, to learn new strategies, to work with the children. And we were supposed to then utilize those strategies in the classroom to make a change in the classroom. But if we went to the workshop and we learned the information, the educational strategies, and never utilized those, never made a difference, then it was a waste of time, wasn't it? The question for us, brethren, is when we come to these conventions and the Lord has privileged us to come to these conventions, and we don't know how much longer we'll be able to come to these conventions. The question is, what are we going to do with what we've learned to make a difference in our life when we go home in the weeks and months ahead? And we got to think about it to do that. We got to say, what am I going to do to improve upon my efforts to make my calling election sure? And we have to set goals. If you don't have a target, you can't hit one. You're just beating the air. So what do we have to do on this? In this scriptural reference of Revelation 19:8, right now, we have to sew the needlework of what? Christ's character on these robes. That's what we have to do. Christ's likeness is the bottom line. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's what we should be doing. We should be taking the truth that He's given to us, the spirit and essence of the truth, and yes, the information and its sanctifying influence, and the infusion of that truth in our minds should go down into our characters to become more Christ-like. That's what He wants to see in us. He wants to see us to become more Christ-like. Is it easy? No. Do some of us have more of a struggle than others? Absolutely. If I told you, you wouldn't believe the struggle I have. But I'm making quite an effort, and hopefully I'm making changes, and I know probably you all feel the same way. Every day. Every day it's a fight. It's a knockdown fight of life and death struggle with my flesh. Anybody feel that way? But you know what? If the Lord made the stars up there, He can also change you, can He? For I'm confident of this one thing, that He that started a good work within me is both willing and able to complete it. Philippians 1:6. Memorize that one. It'll make a difference. This takes time, brethren, to do this, patience, and serious attention of thought and prayer, prayerful energy for God's help in this process. Let's take a look at Revelation 21. Another precious promise. To him that overcometh, this is for you who will grasp the promises, that will appreciate the promises. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Only by the path of humility and fervent determination to fully comply with the terms and conditions of our consecrations can we ever hope to be anywhere near this throne. Let God do his work within us, but let's be more pliable in his hand of discipline. Revelation 14:13, another precious promise. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, and they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Brethren, I know you feel this way too. I feel very grateful to be able to be changed to my new spiritual body in the twinkling of an eye when I die, and to rest from my labors of toil and wrestling of the flesh. That's what this promises. This scripture promises us, and for those that appreciate the harvest truth, appreciate the chronology of the second volume, we know that since 1878, those who are changed can what? Can be raised in the twinkling of an eye. Right? And so we appreciate the fact that we will have this opportunity. As soon as we die, we're a heartbeat away from our chains. Does that do anything for you? Or is it just stuck up here somewhere? Sometimes it gets stuck up there in my head. And I just got to think about it. Take some of these scriptures sometime and just go off by yourself. And I'm sure you do. And just dwell on them. Just dwell on them and pray about them and appreciate them. Another one, of course, is Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Think about that. On such the second death hath no power. Wow. Does some of these scriptures just really grab you? Or some of these, you know, you hear so much, so often, they're kind of like some of the hymns. You end up singing them and you're not even hearing the words, right? You just sing them. You got to think about the words. You got to feel the words. You got to let the words have an impact upon you. Think about that. On such the second death hath no power. Brethren, I mean, think about where would we be if Christ never came into the world? When we die, we would have just gone into the grave like those big dogs over there and never had a resurrection at all. We feel really good to just even have a resurrection, don't we? By the grace of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That he is a ransom for all to be testified in due time, right? But on top of that, what does he do? On top of that, he not only can raise us from the dead, like he will awaken mankind in the mediation, but he says, I'm going to awaken you, if you're faithful to your consecration, on the other side of the veil, to be with me and my heavenly family forevermore. I'm going to awaken you to be part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth, to lift up mankind out of their mental wheelchairs, to take away their blindness physically and mentally, and open up their eyes and let them run like they've never run before and see things and see the beauty of what I have always intended for them. And you can be a part of it. But you got to want it really bad, bad enough to sacrifice whatever it takes, but you got to read to know what my expectations are so you can be in compliance with it. Because if you don't study like any other course, you're not going to pass the tests. And there are quizzes, But there are tests. If you're going to pass this course, you got to do your homework. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And we will make a difference in this world. How do these revelation promises make you feel, brethren? How does it affect your consecrations? How does it affect your sanctification in setting you apart from the earthly ambitions, from the earthly hopes, from your dreams and aspirations of this present life? It makes us feel very humble, doesn't it? And undeserving of the privilege. It gives us an attitude of deepest gratitude for being offered such wonderful promises. It should make us more determined to be focused to make our calling and our election sure. It should make us feel very, very honored to be called of God to such incredible privileges. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know why God called me. You know, I don't see all that good in me because I see a lot of other people much more noble than I am. Doesn't that make you feel humble sometimes when you think, I'm running for the prize of the high calling, the grandest prize ever possibly to be offered to mankind. And I see other people out there that are much more noble than I am. I see people out there that I'm thinking, wow, you know, how come the Lord didn't call them and He called me? Right? You ever feel that way? There's people out there like that that are very noble people, very good people. For some reason, the Lord called me, and maybe you feel that way, He called you, and are offering this very special privilege. Maybe because He wants to take on a few challenges to show that He can do that with the world of mankind as well, all right? Would you have known all of these promises without looking into Revelation? Some, yeah, maybe not all of them. Maybe there was a few in there you weren't quite aware of. If you are very humbled and deeply touched by these precious promises that God has offered you, honored to be called out of the millions of people that have lived on this planet and realize that in spite of all the weaknesses of the flesh that we all share, God has selected to work with you, to train you, and to offer you this incredible invitation. If this doesn't press your head downward and make you and make me want to reciprocate with greater determination to change, to press down even harder to make our calling and our election sure in the days that lie ahead, then I haven't done a very good job in communicating this great gift that we have been given. This is a very solemn invitation. What passages in Revelation could possibly incite the power of change in us? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 8:3. This might not be real familiar to a lot of people. There it says, and another angel, and I believe that's Jesus, came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Notice that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now, the priest Jesus, standing at the incense altar and crumbling the incense on the fire in the top of the altar, would cause the sweet perfume of that incense to enter into the presence of Jehovah beyond the veil. Notice, Jesus, our high priest, does this with the prayers of all the saints. Your prayers, brethren, are very, very special. They ascend to the Father's presence because of Jesus' merit and sacrifice. But this scripture in Revelation 8 shows how precious your prayers are. And perhaps shows us, too, a part of the sin offering as well. Can't get into that now. So, we need to increase our prayer life. And watch what happens over time when you do that. Work harder at finding more time to study God's Word, brethren. When you pray, listen carefully. When you pray, you talk to God. When you study, God talks to you. Right? I like that. I got that from Brother Ken Ross, and I thought that was really good. Revelation tells us how God feels about those who witness the truth, step out of their comfort zone, and do more than merely defend the truth when the opportunity comes along. Consider John Wycliffe and his followers. In John 9, verses 7 and 8, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions." Highly symbolic language, but understandable if you want to take the time to understand it. In Revelation 9 and 10, "And they had breastplates, and as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months." Sometimes, to me, the message is this: witnessing for the truth takes courage, and perhaps costs you dearly. But be assured that your Father in heaven looks at this with admiration of your love for Him. And this is what happened to these Lollards and others who followed Wycliffe. They were tortured. And this was as a result of the papacy's efforts and disdain for what they were doing. Witnessing the truth is our great commission, brethren. It galvanizes our characters closer to God each and every time we do it, especially if we are persecuted in some way in the process. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. Sobering statement. And manna for May 9th, I suggest. The study of Revelation should make us more prepared for a possible work yet ahead for the church. Yes. Here are some scriptures that possibly suggest a work yet to do and persecution that might yet come upon the last members of the church. But if you don't study Revelation very much, you don't see them there. Are you and I prepared for the possibilities? Let's look at some of them. But before we do, here's some of the scriptures that are going to try to encourage us. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." A prophecy after the French Revolution. They were talking about Revelation 12 today. This is one that was after the French Revolution, okay? So after 1799. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war," future from 1799, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Future from 1799. Now, where has this taken place on a large scale since, I ask you? I think it's future still. Another one, Revelation 13:5-17. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Has the image of the beast fully been given life or apostolic succession of authority, so important in ecclesiastical circles? Has it? If not, this prophecy still lies ahead. Here's another one in Revelation 17:12. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings," notice, "which have received no kingdom as yet." but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Future. Have received no kingdom as yet. Revelation 7:13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. And he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Does that sound like they've completed their coursework? If you're chosen and if you're faithful, it sounds like you're already there, doesn't it? You see, brethren, I think these things are still lying ahead. I don't think this has happened yet. Because I don't think the church has already all been called, chosen, and faithful, do you? If not, we're in trouble, aren't we? Who is the weakest flank of the Lamb? This entity is not going to, it's not going to win over Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. But when he said to Paul, as Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus was not being persecuted then. He was already changed. But remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Remember? He was persecuting the saints. Jesus was talking about himself being the saints. Well, why persecutest thou me? Here it's talking about this entity going after Christ Jesus as far as his body members in the same way. Revelation 10:9-11. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, for it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy, notice, again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And if you look at the context of this, I think you'll see this is after the Miller movement of 1844. When has this happened on a large scale? Since? And when has it happened where we preached on a large scale to the leadership of this world, to kings? When have God's people preached on a large scale to the leadership of the kings of this world? Hasn't happened yet. This is still yet to be future, I suggest. So, we suggest the possibility of a future event from not only the Miller movement from our day, when the last members of the church will witness a message to the leadership of the world, and that's what Revelation teaches me. And that's why when I read Brother Russell's writings, I see the logistics of why he wrote what he did in the volumes and reprints and never changed his view about the sequence of events of what would happen, because I can see the mechanics of it in Revelation and why it worked that way. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Pay attention to this, brethren. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is a serious one, so I hope you're not sleeping. Knowing Revelation passages like this can alert us to the importance of keeping our garments not only clean and unspotted, but keeping them on. We should study carefully or watch the topic of the second presence. Apparently, some will lose their garments during the test of the sixth plague period. That's the context of that scripture. Lose their justified standing with God, possibly because of their actions taken due to misguided expectations and survival fear. Did you catch it? I think this scripture suggests the manner in which the test will be, when only the elect wouldn't be deceived. But you got to be studying. You got to know that second volume, or you'll be caught blindsided by the experience. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. What does that mean? If you're walking naked, you don't have your garment on anymore. And if you don't have your garment on anymore, you are in second death. There's a Brother Levi Jacobs. Is that serious? Yes. Do I find that out in the other chapters of the Bible? No. Do I find that out in Revelation? Yes. But if you're not watching, if you're not doing your homework, it could catch you unaware. So, how does this knowledge affect our consecrations? Those who know when they are or where they are in this time period should be especially vigilant or watchful to the manner of the test that will come upon the church. This is sanctifying understanding, brethren, to separate you. Remember, only the elect would not be deceived at some point. Studying Revelation might alert you what to look for that would greatly impact saving your consecration from default. In verse 15, about the manner of Christ's second presence that becomes the test, secretly disguised. Studying Revelation could change your attitude about chronology. Is it important or not? Is it? Some might say, chronology is not important. Well, let's just see. Revelation 11:1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Revelation 11:2. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall tread under foot 42 months. And Revelation 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Is it not important to understand the key of chronology to figure out what the 42 months are? Who would beguile you otherwise? Do these calculations refer back to Daniel's prophecy? Daniel 12:7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Compare Revelation 10:5. That's really what that picture goes with. Is it important to keep time in your life, brethren? How many would say it's important for you to keep time in your life? If it's not, take off your wristwatches, throw them away, take all the clocks out of your house. The key of chronology to understanding the time of the end is right here. That it shall be for a time, times, and a half, right? Right, here you go, time, times, and a half, 42 months, 1,260 days. Brother Dan, you gotta go back. I told him I started talking too long to bring the hook. Keeping time is important unless you're trying to give a discourse and can't finish it. Keeping time is important in God's plan also, okay? This understanding of time shows us many important things in Revelation and should stimulate our consecrated attitudes about looking into chronology, even if we don't like math. All right? This is what Brother Russell said. And I actually come up 5 minutes before I was to quit, right? Okay, good. Chronology is the stem or handle by which all the prophetic time proofs or notches or wards of a key are held together and operated. Does that sound like Brother Russell didn't think chronology was important? Can you understand a lot of chronology? Can you understand a lot of Revelation without understanding chronology? No. Don't let anybody fool you about that. How do scriptures like these integrate or combine with the rest of present truth? They demonstrate the verity of the second volume chronology. The fourth volume parallels, like Brother Ron said, the contents of Revelation, the 18th chapter. These kinds of Revelation scriptures are, and many more, demonstrate the harmony and clarity of the truth that we have been given in the harvest message. It is our belief that Brother Russell is that angel that shows us many things from Revelation 17:1 all the way to the end of Revelation 22. And by studying Revelation 12, we can put the whole gospel age into perspective and learn some of the key symbols as has been brought out earlier, right? And save us from a state of confusion that many others have. It sanctifies us by telling us to separate ourselves from the nominal system in the harvest of the gospel age in Revelation 18:4. Studying Revelation can help our consecrations by giving us more clarity of thought in knowing what our Father's mind is about on many things. It can also give us more peace of mind to better understand His plans and purposes. It can keep our consecrations doctrinally stable and prophetically aligned by seeing the reasoning of scriptural sequence Brother Russell had behind his teachings, like in Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 14:14-20. It can change us by seeing what things God dislikes and what things God admires. As a result, we can make better choices to align ourselves with what would be most pleasing to our Heavenly Father, like we read through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. How do I study Revelation? Well, it's already been brought out, so I'm going to skip over that. Overcoming? Well, Revelation keeps encouraging us to overcome, overcome, overcome. It should have some impact, that word, upon us. Overcome the worldly spirit, our fleshly appetites and ambitions, and the great adversary who schemes to destroy us. In Revelation 2:7 it says, To him that what? Overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In Revelation 2:11 it says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It's about subduing, brethren. It's about conquering and getting the victory over these three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the adversary. For Christ, our Lord and Master, will help us to secure these promises that are offered us. He promises that. It's about transformation. You all had the scripture read at your baptismals. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. It's about change. Metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind to be an overcomer. We have to transform our minds. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the promise. And he shall be my son. How bad do you want to be there with him, brethren? How hard will you run, and how hard will you work for that crown, that prize that he's offering you? And in closing, it's going to be forever, brethren. What will you put on the altar of sacrifice to gain that forever? Forever is a long, long time, isn't it? Let Revelation help change you and go the distance. May the Lord add his blessing.